Reverend Sam Adeyemi is a dynamic teacher, success coach, leadership consultant, and pastor. He is the senior pastor of Daystar Christian Center, Lagos, Nigeria, with over 25,000 in attendance on Sundays. His broadcasts, Excellent Leadership and Success Power, can be viewed on satellite channels all over the world. Reverend Sam founded the Daystar Leadership Academy, which is dedicated to raising a new generation of leaders to serve as catalysts in the transformation of Africa and the whole world. Over the years, the Academy has enrolled close to 30,000 students in its programs. He holds a Master of Arts degree in Leadership Studies from the University of Exeter, UK. He is also a Doctor of Strategic Leadership, a degree he obtained from Regent University, Virginia, USA. Reverend Sam is married to Nike Adeyemi, who co-pastors with him and ministers healing to women and children through the Real Woman International and the Love Home Orphanage. They are blessed with three children. Today, as he shares about the miraculous power of God, this pleasant house, let us rise and receive with Jesus joy the ministry of Reverend Sam Adeyemi.
Lord, we're grateful for this moment, and we believe that you designed this day from the foundation of the world. We just ask, let destiny happen. Let it be on earth as you've proposed from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Please, let's be seated. Good morning. Yeah. I came here to fellowship. I didn't come to preach. I always enjoy Pastor Tony's company and Pastor Nkoyo, so I just came to fellowship, okay? So permit me if I don't preach a very powerful sermon. I use most of the time to greet. Okay, it's actually a strategy because I know Pastor Tony teaches very well, so you guys are well fed. I've just been wondering, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? What am I going to say at this present house? So, okay. I just use most of the time to greet. That's what I'll do. And have a short time left for the preaching. But candidly, I'm happy to be here. To be back here, I should say. I love Pastor Tony and Pastor Nkoyo, and I bring greetings from Nike, my sweetheart, who is actually speaking in Ibadan right now. There's something I call her, but just remembering that Pastor Tony is a doctor, I don't want to say it. Because it's a medical terminology. I call her my left ventricle. So now I'm unsure of myself. But it was a friend in school that told me he was writing a letter to his girlfriend and that he started it that way, my left ventricle. So I said, what's left ventricle? He said, well, it's a part of your heart. I said, oh, that's nice. He said, if it packs up, you're dead. I said, okay. And he said he was a medical student and he had written 36 pages. As at the time he was telling me, I said, medical students are the busiest students on campus. Where did you find time to 36 pages? Okay. So I bring greetings from my left ventricle. Okay. Oh, Pastor Tony is one of the most strategic leaders I have come across in the church worldwide. And I mean that. There's something I've been saying to church leaders privately for a while, but I'll say it. I've been telling them that the church in Nigeria does not value its strategists. When we discuss warfare, in my upbringing, the only thing I was taught about warfare is casting out devils, pulling down strongholds, waging war against the gate of the enemy. And I saw Jesus discuss warfare in Luke 14, verses 30 and 31. And he said, which king goes to war and does not sit down first and consult to see whether he can go against the one that comes with 20,000 with 10,000. He said, if he realizes it will never work, then he decides actually to make peace. So Jesus was discussing warfare, and it was strategy he was talking about. That victory in warfare is a function of superiority of strategy. It's not even the size of the army. It's strategy. And in that respect, Pastor Tony is a gift to this nation, a gift to this generation. Some of the things God used him to do strategically, over 2 decades ago, those things are speaking in our nation right now. And I honor you, Pastor Tony. I appreciate you greatly. And Mrs. R. And I trust God in Jesus' name that the impact of your ministry will be felt, not only in our time, as Jesus tarries for many generations, in Jesus' name. All right. I can hear somebody say, stop greeting. Stop. That's word of knowledge. That's what you were saying. I just picked it out of your mind. All right. God will make a way. Isaiah 43:16-21. Isaiah 43:16-21. This is from the New King James Version. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. These people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Amen. Okay, just a few thoughts I want to share with us. First, God will never be stranded. God will never be stranded. He will never lack for a way through a situation. When our church was very young, in the early days of our church, we had to move into this rundown building. We started from a Chinese restaurant on Allen Avenue. It was 4 floors up. And we struggled to pay the rent and had to eventually move out to a rundown mansion. It had been broken. The owner was gone, was dead, and his kids broke down the rooms, added some extra rooms. Beautiful mansion was now looking really funny, and you had different people renting different rooms there. And they were not happy that the church moved in. So whenever we were doing our praise and worship, they would turn up the volume, on their cassette players and so on, or the radio, just to disturb us. And they had served them notice. They were moving out one by one, you know. Sometimes it wasn't even the music that disturbed us. It was the food. When they were cooking. During the service. And the aroma of the food will sift through, waft through the air. There was a day one of our sisters said, you know what, I knew when they put Maggi in that soup. So I sat down in my office and was thinking, because the church was growing very slowly. You know, very slowly, not according to the plans that we had made, the targets that we had set. So I was just praying. I was alone in the office, I was praying. I said, Lord, this does not look like the vision you showed me at all. I said, if we continue at this pace, it will take us 500 years to get to the fulfillment of what you showed me would happen in my lifetime. What is it? What's going on? And he led me to a passage of scripture, Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. I want to share what he said to me that day. Remember the former things of old? That's amazing. In a sense, he says, forget the former things. This time, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it, I will also do it. This is how he explained it to me that day. The first thing I saw from verse 9 was that he was bragging. God was bragging. I am God. I have no competition. Beside me, there is none other. And he said, declaring the end from the beginning. So he said to me, when I tell you where it's going to end, even before you start, it's because there's nobody that can stop me in between. He said, I'm just God. Okay. And he said, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. If I've decided to do it, I've decided to do it. Nobody can stop me. And he said, calling a bird of prey from the east. Well, I was reading it from the King James Version then. This was 1996. And in the King James Version, it says the raven. So he said, you remember what you heard about the raven? That it's an ugly bird. That it's so stingy, it does not give its own children food. But I used it to give Elijah food during famine. He said, that's it. He said, when it's my purpose, I can use the stingiest person in this city to give you money. It's me. He said, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. He said, if the people around you will not cooperate to get this job done, I will import people to do it. If people in Lagos get so angry with you, they don't want to show up on Sunday morning, they said, I'll bring people from outside Lagos to attend service on Sunday. He said, I'm God. Just take all the limits of your mind. I'm God. And then verse 11. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. So he said to me, can you see the eyes in that verse? Yeah. So I took my pen and circled the eyes. Four of them. Okay. One, two, three, four, five of them. So he said, did you observe that you don't even show up in that verse? I said, oh. He said, yeah. If I spoke it, I will do it. He said, if I wrote there, I have spoken it, you will do it. He said, I'll kill you. He said, because you don't have the capacity to do what I want to do. If I spoke it, it will take me to do it. So please get out of my way. So I just want to say to someone here today, let go and let God. Get out of God's way. You see, the more you struggle to do it, the less likely it will be that God will step in. Because when it works out, we won't know who did it. You'll be claiming part of the credit. That's why he said to Paul the apostle, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So when you come across God, some of us are very smart. And that smartness, God put it there to be an asset, but it's become a liability. Because whenever you find yourself in a scenario, the first thing you want to do is to scheme. It's a plan, because you always have a way out, like Jacob in the Bible. And God will have to take you to the place where he'll have to knock your hip out of the socket and put you in a weak place, so that when he's done what he wants to do, it will be obvious it is God that did it. Some of us always wonder, why is it that I have to pray, and then it will be when something is almost, the whole thing is almost falling to pieces, that God will step in. It's because he has to allow you to exhaust your options. And then when he's done what he wants to do, there'll be no argument as to who did it. But I want to assure someone here this morning, if it's God, he can never be stopped. He can never be stranded. And this morning he is bragging that he has no competition. No being, spirit or human, can stop him. And no system built by man or the devil can ever stop him. Did I hear you say amen to that? God can never be stranded. He has a million and one ways through which he can do what you're finding it difficult to do. The second thing, leverage your oneness with God. Leverage your oneness with God. That God that cannot be stopped has made provision for you and him to be one. Very important. When Abraham was overwhelmed by barrenness in Genesis 15, he was asking God, the promise you made me, how will it come to pass? It's not happening. Is it the son of Eliezer, my chief servant, that is now going to inherit this promise and you build a nation through him? God said, can you step out of your tent and look up? As many as those stars are, so will your descendants be. It's amazing how our deprivation can make us to think like God is boxed in a corner and he's limited, like us. So Abraham was, his big problem was how to get a child. So God said to him, I don't even want to discuss one child with you. Let's discuss millions. You think that because you've not gotten one child, then it's really difficult for me to produce one? Let's discuss millions. I want to say to someone here this morning, your prayer points are too small. God is looking at you and he's thinking, so you want to use the depth of your deprivation to put a cap, a limit on what God can do in your life. Perhaps your prayer point is too small. God is the big-breasted God, the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He is more than enough. Amen. Take the limits of your thinking. As many as those stars are, so will your descendants be. Then God said to him, take some animals, slash them in halves. I'll see you. That's how they used to cut covenants in those days. Blood covenants. Okay, you'll see a lot of that in the Bible. You cut the animals in half. Or in halves. Then the two parties will walk through the middle. Those animals died on their behalf. And what they were saying was, the old me is dead. The old you is dead. Now we come through this covenant. The two of us are now one. So whatever belongs to you belongs to me if I ever need it. Whatever belongs to me belongs to you. Whatever threatens your life is threatening mine. Whatever I will do to protect my life, I must do to protect your life. And God came down, you know, to speak human language, to express what he wanted to say through human language. That's why he made Abraham do that. So Abraham slashed those two animals in halves. I believe that he walked through and then waited for God. And the Bible says there that God came down. There was a burning lamp that showed up in the evening and passed through the middle. You just observe from that moment, God's discussion with Abraham goes to a new level. Then he's speaking to him about the future, things that will happen in 400, 500, 600 years' time. How they will take his descendants to a foreign nation. How they would come back and possess that land. Why? Abraham and God were now one. The hold of barrenness was broken over Abraham's body and Sarah's body. Because in Genesis 17, God said, okay, let's use another illustration. I want you to circumcise yourself now and every male in your family. What I'm just saying is, if barrenness could stop Abraham, barrenness could not stop God and Abraham after they became one. And you notice the circumcision was done on the eighth day, and that was the day the child was named. And you would observe something about the descendants of Abraham. They put God's name in the names of the children because they were one. Isaac made a mistake while naming Esau and Jacob. God had described the destinies of those two people. There are two nations in your womb, he said to Rebekah. But when they were born, they were named after the circumstances of their birth. Esau came out first. They said he had a lot of hair, so they named him Esau. Current day equivalent, Henry. They said because he had a lot of hair. And then the other one, they said he was struggling to come out first. If your name is Henry, don't change it, okay? I'm just giving you the meaning of the name. Jacob, supplanter, the clever one, the smart guy, because he was trying to struggle to come out first, held the leg of his brother. I said, hello, hello. God described these kids as nations. And what you will do was to name them hairy and clever. It was a mistake. The day Jacob would, and you observe something about Jacob, that he was very smart. But there was a day he found himself in a difficult place because he was going to meet Esau and Esau had vowed to kill him. Now he had to pray. Even when God showed up to help him, he got into a struggle with God. Until God said, you know what? I didn't come for wrestling. I came to bless you. I'm leaving. And then for the first time, Jacob would pray. When we're not yet broken, when we've not yet learned total trust, dependence on God, prayer comes up last for us. We try everything else first before we remember to pray. When you are broken, the prayer comes first because you know it's God's help that counts. Anyway, prayer came last for Jacob. So God said, what's your name? He said, from today you are no longer Jacob, you are Israel. That L, that Jah, you know, that you would see in the names of the descendants of Abraham was put there because of the covenant, because they were one with God. Israel is a prince with God or a child of God. So you would have all kinds of names. You know, from then onwards. It's just a description of that oneness with God. Emmanuel, God is with us. El Aisha, God is my salvation. Jehoshua, Jehovah is my salvation.
I like Elijah. That's double whammy. El, Jah.
God is my Jehovah.
Love it. So in John chapter 10 verse 30, Jesus made a statement. He made a statement that riled the Jews. He said, I and my Father are one. They were so angry. Verse 31 says, the Jews took up stones to stone him. Then he said, for which of the miracles are you going to stone me? They said, we're not stoning you because of any miracle. We're stoning you because you, being a man, make yourself God. You make yourself equal with God. He was claiming that God was his Father. I and my Father are one. Think of the mindset that comes from such a belief that I and my Father are one. You will never give a human being as an excuse the rest of your life when you believe in that oneness with God. I saw that oneness with God play out the night that Israel left Egypt. They had become idol worshippers. And God led Moses to unleash 9 plagues on Egypt. Pharaoh would not let them go. Then God said to Moses, just one more. Just one more. Pharaoh will push you out himself. Tell each family to take a lamb, slaughter it, and splash the blood on the doorpost. He said, I'm going to move through Egypt tonight, and I will execute judgment on the gods of Egypt. Israel's slavery was spiritual. It was backed by occultic power. And when they splashed the blood, that night, God moved through Egypt, and you know it was that night that they moved out. This is the point. That sacrifice of the lamb, which was symbolic of the sacrifice of Christ, was the restoration of the covenant that Abraham had with God. And by reactivating that covenant, Israel and God became one that night. That's why the chains of slavery had to fall off. You can enslave the Israelite, but you cannot enslave God and the Israelite together. And once that chain was broken, everything that came with slavery left their lives that day. The poverty left. The poverty left because God cannot be broke. When they approached the Egyptians, anything they asked for, they got that day. You and God cannot be broke together. So I tell people confidently, I can never be poor the rest of my life. And that's not because of money in the bank. It is revelation in the spirit. God and I cannot be broke. Oneness with God. Oneness. Slavery ended that day. A child of God. So 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. So that was symbolic. So today, you have to be conscious of the fact that your relationship with God is a covenant relationship and that you and God are one. Today, our language has become so weak. We describe human beings, you know, and human systems as being powerful enough to stop us. We give them as excuses for our failure. Nobody is strong enough to be the excuse for what is not working. Amen. But the important thing is our own faith. Because Jesus will tell people, according to your faith, so be it to you. Someone say with me, God and I cannot fail together. Finally, I want to encourage us to align with God's strategic purposes. You want to see God work in your life. You want to see him resolve issues. You want to see him lead you. Align with God's strategic purposes. Jesus gave us a secret to the things that worked in his life in John 5:19-20. John 5:19-20. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he, that is the Father, does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Amazing. So what's Jesus saying here? If you see me doing anything, it's not from me. I saw the Father doing it. It was done in the realm of the spirit before it was done here in the physical. You say blind eye open. It opened in the spirit before it opened in the physical. He said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him whatever he himself does. His prayer life must have been excited. The Father gave him video clips. He said, I can do nothing by myself. It's amazing. I tell myself, it's not everybody that died when Jesus was around that he raised from death. This is important. Amen. He only did what he saw the Father do. You would see him wait for divine signals. John 7. His brother said, if you are who you really claim to be, no, nobody has this amount of power and is this powerful and hides himself. Go show yourself at the feast. He said, you know, your own time is any time. Every time is okay for you. He said, every time is not okay for me. So you go on to the feast. After they left, the marching orders came. He moved, went there and shook the feast. In John chapter 2, at the wedding, when his brother, his mother came, he said, look, there's going to be a lot of embarrassment in this place. They ran out of wine. He said, woman, please leave me. Okay? It's not magic. I have to wait. Then she said, fine. She went to the people there and said, he's waiting. When the instruction comes, it may be crazy, but you better do it. That's the key to your miracle. When the instruction came, he gave it, the water turned to wine. Okay? You can save yourself some embarrassment by not attempting to do everything, but by waiting to get divine signals from God. Amen. The Son can do nothing by himself except what he sees the Father doing. Since the Father loves the Son, he shows him whatever he himself is doing. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that for someone here, the days of making mistakes are over. Amen. I receive for each one open eyes, open ears. In John chapter 6, we remember the story. Jesus had been preaching to the crowd, and now they were running out of food. And John chapter 6 verse 5, Jesus turned to Philip and said, Philip, where are we going to get bread for these people to eat? Verse 6 says, this he said, just to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. So, which means that in the mind of Christ, that crowd was already fed. He was just testing this guy. When you do one semester in school, you write tests. So we see whether you were listening in class. Let's check how far this guy has come. Philip says, sir, even 200 denarii worth of bread, okay, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. His mind went to money. Like most of our minds would. How do you feed this crowd? I guess Philip asked Judas, how much is in the bag? Or how much is left? After all your pilfery, how much is left in the bag? 200 denarii. Philip did his calculation, 200 denarii. How many loaves of bread would I buy? Obviously, the loaves will not go round. He slashed it by half. Cut everybody's ration by half. It still didn't go around. Cut it down to one quarter. It didn't go around. He said, even if we give each one a little. Phew. When you are one with God, you have to learn to think like God, not like a human being, if you're going to see any good results. Amen. Okay. So the human mind is tied to money. Unfortunately. When it comes to resources. Money. And we have to remind ourselves that money has not always been in existence. God did not create money. Man did. We used to do trade by barter. Right? Yeah, you brought tomatoes, I brought potatoes. we determine their relative values and exchange them in the market. And then it got to the point where it became cumbersome to take potatoes for transactions everywhere. You want to pay your rent, you give your landlord sacks of potatoes. You want to pay your children's school fees, you take potatoes to the school. Yes. So, you just got on a taxi. You pay the taxi driver with potatoes. It was unreasonable. It wasn't working. So they created money to represent the value of the potatoes at home. Then the money made transactions easier. Is that right up until this point? Good. So, God did not create money, man did. The challenge now is that we have a scenario where God created man created money. Man now uses the availability or non-availability of money to determine what God can do. I call that foolishness 101. So the moment Jesus said, how do we feed this crowd? Philip's mind just went to money. He said, we don't have enough money. And Jesus sidestepped money and fed that crowd. If you're going to walk with God, the God of the Bible, don't limit him to the amount of money that you have or don't have. Amen. Think resources. Amen. One instruction from God will resolve the issue. Okay, in those early days, many years ago, I was trusting God for a car. So, and I had gotten the value of the car. So I was believing God for the money. So then he asked me a question. Wait. Which one do you want, the money or the car? It first sounded like a ridiculous question. But which one do you want, the money or the car? Then I thought a little bit. I said, okay, the car. He said, fine. Ask me for the car, not the money. Ask me for the car. I can decide to get it to you without using money. I said, oh, okay. Thank you. So, for the Father loves the Son and shows him whatever he himself is doing. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for a new level of wisdom, a new level of revelation. Whatever it is that's been looking difficult, it will be resolved now. One instruction from God will shift you to a new level entirely in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Someone will sleep tonight. In the dream of the night, the solution will come to you. Somebody here will wake up tomorrow morning. That thought will just come. It may seem like a fleeting thought, but that will be the answer to what you've won. One phone call will change somebody's situation this week. In the name of Jesus Christ. Align with God's strategic purposes. So, a few years ago, we were approaching October 1st, and I had a conversation with God. I said, Lord, do something about Nigeria. I said, but wait. I've read through the Bible. I did not see an instance in which you created a miracle and the instruction you gave was a complex one. The instructions are always simple. And you do that because you're the ultimate genius. When a genius innovates something, maybe a technology, the genius handles the complexity. By the time it gets to the user, it's simplicity. My iPhone is a computer. I don't have to understand how it works. I just need to press something. I don't have to understand how a CD player works. I just need to press play. If I have to deal with the complexity, you failed in your responsibility as the inventor or innovator. To heal someone of leprosy, it's just you just go have a dip in the river 7 times. Cure someone of blindness is just go down to Siloam and wash. For some other person, stand upright on your feet. I said, what is the simple instruction for the transformation of Nigeria?
Interestingly, when he would answer me, it was something else he was talking about. Because I've come to realize God does not tell you what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear. He said, so what do you want to do about Nigeria now? God was asking me that. I said, ah. He said, wait, what do you want to do outside of your purpose? If I call you salt, you add flavor. Then I decide the extent to which I want to take that flavor. I call you light, you illuminate. I decide how far I want to take that illumination. He said, don't get distracted. Just pursue the assignment that I gave you. In the process, I will resolve Nigeria's issues. Amen. So whenever God tells you to do something, he does not have only your lifetime in mind. There is some dimension to what he's asking you to do that will do something 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 500 years from now, if Jesus has not come back yet. He said to me some years back, you claim the blessings of Abraham. I said, yes. He said, and you guys, it's only the prosperity you guys talk about. He said, there's a dimension to Abraham's blessings that is causing you people to still talk about him till now. He said, I can help you to live your life now in a way they will still be talking about you in 600 years' time. He said, but there's a price you will pay for that. The price of not being understood. Because if you're looking at 600 years' time to live your life now, some people that are alive now won't have a clue what you're doing. Just align with God's purposes. Just obey God. When Paul the Apostle was writing letters to Christians from prison, he was not writing the Bible. He was just writing letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I prophesy in Jesus' name that your life will count. Count not only for time, but for eternity. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So I conclude this morning by declaring, whatever cannot stop God will not be able to stop you anymore. Wherever you show up, God shows up there. Where they see you, they see God. Somebody here is about to enjoy a new dimension of favor. People will see you and love you. They will not be able to explain it. Some people will see you, approach you and ask, did we meet somewhere before? Which school did you go? Did you live here before? And it will be all no. They may not be able to explain it. It is something inside them that is having a recognition. There's something between me and this person. There's something special about this person. And God's going to move people to help you now more than ever before. In fact, as I'm prophesying over you right now, somebody's name here, somebody's face here is coming up in somebody's mind somewhere. Yeah? As I'm prophesying now, someone is remembering you now and remembering you for good. In the next 7 days, someone here, some document that bears your name is going to come to somebody's attention. A board will have to hold a meeting tomorrow morning because of somebody here, because the moment to fulfill destiny has arrived. I prophesy where your human ability has failed, God's ability is taking over now. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I prophesy you will never be stranded again the rest of your life. You will know the next thing to do. Every time you come to that point, you will know exactly the next thing to do. One small step in obedience to God is going to create big shifts in your life. I hear the word restoration in this service. There is a place somebody here is supposed to have been. You're not there yet, but you can sense it. I'm better than this. I am better than this. I'm bigger than this. And the Spirit of God is saying to me, there is restoration of time. There is restoration of lost time. Restoration of lost opportunities. He says there's going to be divine acceleration. Just by obedience, the Spirit of God says it's going to collapse time for someone. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Somebody here, by the Spirit of the living God, I declare, the power of sicknesses and diseases is finished. Someone is receiving healing today because you and God are one. You and God are one. Somebody's financial scenario has changed already because you and God cannot be broke. This service marks the end of rejection.
where they told you no. It was you they told no. But they can't say no to you and God. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's no longer I that live, it is Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So I declare in Jesus' name, whatever may have stopped you before cannot stop Christ in you now. I prophesy your brain functions at a new level. Solutions will come to you more easily. Creative wisdom is there for you now. Innovative wisdom is there for you now. Okay, so he says in Hebrews chapter 4 that there is a rest to the people of God. And he that has entered into that rest has ceased from his own works, because the works were finished from the foundation of the world. This service marks the end of human struggles for someone here. The days of struggling without adequate results, those days are over. The proof of grace will show in your life. The proof of grace will show in your life. Whatever you touch, heaven will touch it on your behalf. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the gifts of the Spirit work for you. Not only in the church service, but right there on your job. Right there in the neighborhood. You're going to solve national problems. This country's problems have become your own opportunities. In the mighty name of Jesus. I receive for someone here a new level of spiritual authority. Authority over cities. Authority over nations. Power to displace territorial spirits and to take over new territories. Occultic power is failing on your behalf. Anyone occupying any space that you should occupy by occultic power, I declare today their power has failed them. And I see someone here taking over. I hear what God said to Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 16:1. How long will you mourn for Saul? I have rejected him. I declare whatever belongs to you that is built on occultic power, its time has expired. I declare vacancies on behalf of someone here. You are taking over some space in some industries, taking over some space in the political setup, taking over some space in the economic setup. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, today it's fresh baptism of power for you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. God inspired me to teach people from his word how to succeed, how to achieve goals. I've been doing it. And then I realized now it's one thing for you to succeed. It's another thing entirely for you to manage your success. I'm serious. Sometimes it's more challenging to manage success than it is to achieve it. The inflated ego that comes with it, the temptation for pride, the shift of your trust from God to the money, to the position, to the power, the things you would have to pray to do before now, you don't need to pray, you just write the check or do an online transfer before you even remember the God factor. Satan comes hard at you. The temptations you deal with are not ordinary ones. Some things happen to you, you don't even know where they come from. It's because Satan understands the potential influence that you can have for the kingdom of God. And he wants to distract you. He can hit your marriage. Success distorts your relationships. Your relationship, the structure of your relationships change. Sometimes God blesses some people. The husband or wife is like, they don't even recognize the person anymore. This is not the guy I married. This is not the lady I married because of the success. And God has to give us wisdom to manage the promotion. And I see massive promotion coming. I said, I see massive promotion coming. And I prophesy today in the name of Jesus Christ that you receive grace. Welcome to-